Good morning. Bill, I really want to thank you for the song leading. Your presence when you're up here is very encouraging. It really is one of a kind. Thank you so much. And look at all these smiling faces. What a blessing. Not too long ago, we were dealing with COVID, and we had about half this many people, and we had to rope off every other pew, and we all had to wear a mask. And look at us now, we're back to normal. It kind of felt like forever we were going to be in that state. Well, we're back to normal, and praise God for that. Amen. If you've never given a sermon, you kind of take a look at what are some of the things that could go wrong. And yeah, maybe a trip when you're coming up the stairs. Maybe your mind goes blank. Maybe you fumble over some words, which I'm probably going to. But the point is, it's okay. You're surrounded by brethren who love and support you, and we're not up here to look good. We're up here to give God glory. So, any wild guesses what today's sermon's on? Got a sermon ready for you on forgiveness. And we're going to look at two sides of forgiveness. We're going to look at how does God forgive us? Is God a mean judge who every time you sin, he can't wait to throw you in jail? We're going to answer that question. And then another thing we're going to look at is how does God ask us to forgive each other? So opening question, a bit of an awkward one. What's the number one thing that you would not want to be caught doing? Okay, well, what if someone caught you committing fornication? How humiliating would that be? And if that's not enough for you, how about if someone caught you committing fornication and then brought you to Jesus to be judged by him? Can you imagine what that would be like? Well, we do read of a story in the Bible of the woman caught in adultery. Let's read John 8, verse 1, if you have your Bibles with you. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning, he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? And they said this tempting him that they might have to accuse him. Now, Brother Bill Sr. gave a sermon on this not too long ago, and one of the things he mentioned was they are trying to trap Jesus in his words right here. But another thing that's going on is they're being very judgmental and hypocritical towards this woman who's been caught, and Jesus knows that. And they say, hey, Jesus, we caught this girl committing fornication. What are you going to do about it? And as if he doesn't hear them, he stoops down and starts writing on the ground, as in the picture. And it doesn't say what Jesus wrote on the ground. Maybe it was some word like love. It doesn't say. But what happens? They keep asking him. And how humiliating would that be if maybe it was a crowd about this size, maybe bigger, and you're drug into the middle of it, and everyone's looking at you, and Jesus is there, and you have to answer to Jesus, and they're saying, what are you going to do, Jesus? We caught this girl. And Jesus, does Jesus have to answer to this crowd? Or does this crowd have to answer to Jesus? So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up and he's going to say one sentence, and every single person down to the last is going to check themselves and leave. He who is without sin among you, let him be the first one to cast a stone at her. In other words, yes, She committed a sin. Why don't you go ahead and kill her because she committed a sin? Or did you forget about the sin that you committed earlier today and yesterday and the day before that? And you can imagine they have the rocks ready, and one by one they go, wait a minute. I do have that sin. I'm going to leave this one to someone else. And one by one, down to the very last, they all leave, and now it's just you and Jesus. How fast is your heart beating if it's just you and Jesus? And he knows that you've sinned, and you know that you deserve punishment. They, which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted himself, he saw none but the woman, and he said to her, so Jesus asks you, where did your accusers go? Did no man condemn you? And you can imagine that the woman probably did not even lift up her head, trembling, to say, no man has condemned me, Lord. Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. What a glimpse into the love of Jesus Christ. What an unbelievable story. So we see a look there. Let's take a look at another one in Luke 15, another one of our favorites, the story of the prodigal son. Excuse me. So the story of the prodigal son. This is God's metaphor for the Christian who says, forget you, God. I'm going to go party hardy. I don't need God. This is God's metaphor for how he feels about the person who says that. Luke 15, verse 11, if you have your Bibles. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. This is you when you're at your worst. So he did. He went out and he partied. And he got drunk, and he committed fornication, and he stole, and he swore, and anything you can think of. This is you when you're at your worst. He wasted his goods with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. So when you go and you try the world, what do you figure out about the world? You figure out that the world is a dead end. That sin is short-term fun and long-term pain. Amen. And there's no agape love. And yeah, this person's going to be your friend over here as long as you're nice to them. But if they hear about something that they don't like, they're going to stab you in the back. There's no agape love. Verse 14. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. So he's out of agape love, and he needs a hug. He needs comfort. And when he had joined himself to a citizen of that country, he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave to him. That word fain right there means happy. He was happy to eat the pig food. He's so hungry that he sees the pig food and he starts chowing down. This is how low his state has become. Verse 17, maybe one of the most beautiful phrases in the entire Bible. Verse 17, Jesus says, when he came to himself, implying that deep down, this is not who he really is.
Amen.
That this is a phase of temptation that he's going to come back out of. That the real person is still in there, his child. You ever been there? You ever been out of it? You ever been caught in sin? Or maybe it's a family member. Or maybe it's a friend. And they're not themselves. And they're bitter. And they don't have life, love, and hope anymore. And faith. And they're different. And you miss the old person. You're saying, what's going on? And Jesus, 1 Corinthians 13, love believes all things, love hopes all things, love endures all things. God is believing and hoping that his son is going to come back out of this phase that he's in. He came to himself. He woke up. He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare? And I'm perishing with hunger. There is a source of agape love. I need a hug. Oh, wait a minute. I can go get a hug from my dad. Well, brothers and sisters, what is your one source of endless, eternal, perfect agape love? Your heavenly Father, Jesus Christ. I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. You ever mess up that bad? Where you say, this one can't be forgiven. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was a great way off, in our last sermon, we mentioned that great in the Greek is the word mega. Roger Eccles actually mentioned that too. He was a mega way off, implying that it's almost like he was on the horizon. Kind of like as the words are leaving your lips as you're praying for forgiveness, that what does God do? His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him and said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. Here's where we answer the question. Is God a mean judge who can't wait to throw you in jail? When his son comes back, does he say, you know, son, I'm glad you're back, but for sins A, B, and C, you're going to spend 5 years in prison. And for sins X, Y, and Z, you're going to be my housekeeper when you get out of prison. Which would be fair. What does God say? Verse 22, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring here the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. They had a spiritual party, kind of like a wedding. So when you read that, you go, yeah, that's pretty good. Next. If that verse right there doesn't move you, I don't know what will. So we've answered the question. How does God forgive us? Well, you can't even fathom how God forgives you. You can't even fathom the depths of his love. Okay, so one more passage. Now we've seen how God forgives us. How do we forgive each other? Is anyone in here holding a grudge? It can be kind of easy with social media. You know, you just don't respond or hit the block button or whatever you want. And you've got to check yourself, because this next verse is pretty scary. You've got to check yourself, and I've got to check myself. In your Bibles, Matthew 18, verse 21. Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother if he sins against me? And I forgive him. Until seven times? And Jesus says to him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now, do you think Jesus is saying, if your brother sins against you 490 times in one day, that you don't have to forgive him on the 491st? That's not what he means. The point is, you don't stop. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which should take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him which owed him 10,000 talents. And we looked up, Brother Spahn helped us look up, how much is one talent worth? He owes 10,000. How much is one talent worth? We looked it up and we're pretty sure that one talent is equal to about $400,000. And this guy owes 10,000. The metaphor is he can't pay back his sins. Like the prodigal son, like the woman caught in adultery, just like you, just like me. This servant messed up big time and he can't repay his debt, his sins that he's committed every single day his entire life. But forasmuch he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And just like the prodigal son, just like the woman caught in adultery, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave his sins. Forgave his debt. Now, what happens to this servant? The same servant went out and he found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat and he said, pay me what you owe. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not. And he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Do you understand what God is saying here? God forgave you of all your sins that you've committed every single day your entire life. But someone did something over here that you didn't like and you held it against them and you said to yourself, I'm never going to speak to that person again. Jesus is saying you went and you grabbed them by the throat. And what does he say is going to happen to that person? What does he respond? Verse 32, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all your debt because you desired me. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" And his Lord was wroth. Don't look at me. What does the verse say? 34. What does verse 34 say is going to happen to the one that doesn't want to forgive his brother? What does verse 34 say? He was delivered to the tormentors with all the other people who didn't want to forgive. That's a scary verse. And God is saying, we're about love and forgiveness. Do you want it? And some people say, no, I don't want it. That's my final answer. I don't want to be a part of love. I don't want to forgive my brother. That person will be delivered to the tormentors. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do to you if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Does that say if you don't say the words, I forgive you? It says if you do it from your heart, meaning you don't have to say the words. If you forgive someone from their heart, are they going to feel tension when you see them? If you forgive someone from your heart, are you not going to see them for 10 years? One more point to make, ending on a happier note. One more look into God's love. who can understand exactly 100% what Jesus went through on the cross? No one can. He was spat on. You don't think it's that big a deal to be spat on? Okay, Bill, do you mind if I spit in your face real quick? When he's on the cross, very likely that both shoulders are dislocated, so he probably has to press up for every breath he takes. He was flogged. There's probably tree bark inside his open flesh wounds in his back. And if that's me, I'm either blacked out or insane, one of the two. At God's most vulnerable moment, Jesus' most vulnerable moment when he would have every single right to wipe out humanity for all eternity, at his most vulnerable moment, what does he say? Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do." I'm thankful for the love of God, aren't you? Well, that's your sermon this morning. A scary verse to think about. I have to check myself. So why don't we? Let's forgive everyone their trespasses just as God forgave us from our hearts. Should there be one here who would like to respond to the gospel call, who would like prayers of encouragement, or would like to be baptized, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing?